It is very easy to see failure everywhere we look today across the world. For example, we see failure in the foreign policy of our own nation. We see failure with the uncertainty, the continual uncertainty, I might add, concerning the economy in our own nation. We see failure when our businesses, our churches, our own personal lives do not match up to what our expectations were. Or perhaps we failed to reach various goals that we had desired to reach. We see failure when our marriages end in divorce, or our parenting becomes completely ineffective. We see failure with our inability to contain the Ebola virus, all the way to our inability to containing a terrorist organization called ISIS. It is very obvious and it is very apparent that we see failure everywhere we look today. This morning, I'm going to talk about a subject that all of us know quite a bit about. I'm not so sure that no one knows about it any more than I do, because I want to talk about the subject of failure. But I want you to understand today, as we talk about this subject of failure, that if you will listen carefully and you will listen closely today, you will leave extremely encouraged today. I mean, do you realize this morning that there are times when we fail personally, so miserably and pitifully, that all of a sudden something happens to us? What happens is that we are literally flooded with guilt. Anybody ever deal with that when you fail? And this opens into our mind the attacks of Satan, where we hear his continual accusations, because he's the accuser. He's the one that accuses us not only to God, but he accuses us with each other and to ourselves alone. And oftentimes what happens in this whole element of guilt and these accusations that we have and we experience internally, it leads us into an oft-repeated action in our lives, in what we would call the cyclical experience of failure. I don't know of anyone that does not want to get off of the cycle of failure. But one of the most difficult things in the world is getting off of the cycle because of what we deal with ourselves in relationship to our guilt and to the accusations of the enemy. But here's the good news today, and everyone needs to understand it's good news. Be encouraged today. Failure is not fatal. Failure is not fatal. Failure, if you let it, can become a tremendous teaching tool in your life. What is it teaching you? Failure can literally lead you to days of greatness that you've never experienced before if you're willing to learn from your failure. Failure does something that every one of us needs. It exposes our personal weakness, and it shows us our deep need for God. And it's amazing what happens through our failure. I want to challenge you today to go forward when you fail. Oftentimes, when you fail, you become paralyzed in the moment. Oftentimes, when you fail, you become so paralyzed toward your past, paralyzed in your present, you're not sure that you'll ever make it. But God finds a way, a unique way, and he helps you to go forward. And that's what we need to do today. We need to go forward, and we need to realize that God can change your life through failure. Do you believe that today? I mean, have you ever seen in your life that something has been so powerful to take place that God has changed your life through the failure that you experience. This morning, I want to highlight one of the greatest men ever lived in the history of the world. But he was a man who failed Jesus miserably. But he was a man that in time, God raised him up to do things that were absolutely supernatural and extraordinary. He raised him up to do things that even to this day, few, if any, have ever repeated what he's been able to do. I want to talk today about change through failure. And I want you to look with me to God's Word into the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 16. And as you are turning in the scriptures to the 16th chapter of Matthew, in a moment, I want to read from verse number 13 through verse number 23. Do you have it in your Word? The Word of God. The Bible says these words in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But you," he asked them. In other words, Jesus said, "But I want to know what you say that I am. Who do you say that I am?" was the question. Look at verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That is a profound declaration of who Jesus was. Never had been done before, but here, Simon Peter did it. And Jesus responded, listen to what he said, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." He told him this. He said, "Simon Peter, there's no way in the world you came to that of your own. God in heaven showed you who I am." In other words, a miracle just occurred. Verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of hell," or the forces of Hades, "will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven." And he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Look at verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples, listen carefully, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes. Listen to what he said, "Be killed and" what? What did he say? "And be raised the third day." That is a declaration. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised from the dead. Then Peter, when he heard those words, he took him aside. He was saying, "Hey, Jesus, come on over here for a second." And Peter rebuked Jesus. Think about that. Peter corrected Jesus. And he said, "Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. It'll never happen to you." But he turned and he told Peter, listen to this, "Get behind me, Satan." He called him Satan. "You are an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's." Now, in this series of verses, these verses are extremely interesting because Jesus went from declaring that Peter had experienced a supernatural experience of God, that only God alone could point him to understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he declares with boldness to Peter, "You're Peter. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He tells Peter, "Peter, listen, and all of you disciples, there's going to come a day, and that day is going to come soon, when I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be taken, and I'm going to be abused. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to rise again the third day. When Peter heard those words, you know, Peter just had remembered how Jesus had told him, look at me. Hey, this is awesome. I mean, I just declared who you were. I have insight you don't have yourself, Lord. Come here for a second. Hey, Lord, I know you mean well, but listen carefully. That's not going to happen to you. And he begins to correct the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus do to him? Remember, here's a guy just moments before Jesus had declared, had these incredible moments with the Lord and saw something that no one had ever seen before about him being the Son of God. But Jesus took him and Jesus rebuked him. And he said, you are the son of Satan, man. You are speaking words that are wrong. And you're more concerned about your own self than about the ways of God. Now, why was all that said? Peter forgot something that he must have read the prophet Isaiah had said, and that is that Jesus was going to be a suffering servant and that he would die and he would prevail. How different is that from us? Not much at all. There are times that we are gripped by the power of God in our lives. There are times when we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have been in the presence of the Lord, and the next thing we know it, we do, and we find ourselves making a choice that is absolutely stupid and absolutely ungodly. Anybody identify with that? In fact, you're even surprised at what you did, knowing where you've been. How did I do that? How did I just go through this incredible moment with the Lord and all of a sudden, look what I did? I mean, even you're shocked. The Bible tells us more about this man named Peter. The Bible tells us over in Matthew 26, another passage, and I want you to look with me, please. Matthew 26, verse 69. Matthew 26, verse 69. The Bible says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant approached him and she said, you were with Jesus the Galilean too. But he denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about. That's what Peter told her. Look at verse 71. When he had gone out to the gateway, another woman saw him and told those who were there, this man was with Jesus the Nazarene. And again, he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. Are you listening? Listen carefully. And after a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, you certainly are one of them, meaning one of those disciples, since even your accent gives you away. Then Peter started to curse and to swear with an oath. I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words that Jesus has spoken. What did Jesus say? Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Do you realize that one of the few events that every gospel writer recorded other than the crucifixion, one of the few events that all four of the gospel writers recorded was the story of the denials of Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ? We're talking about these denials, not one, not two, but three times he denied that Jesus was the Son of God, that he even knew who Jesus was. He did it three times just hours before the Lord was crucified. But when the rooster crowed, it was like the Holy Spirit came down upon him and he convicted him powerfully. And he wept bitterly. He was so disappointed with himself. I realize in today's church world, we love to make fun of Peter. I don't like to make fun of Peter. I don't make fun of Peter. I identify way too much with Peter. There are many of us, we make fun of Peter. We talk about how he sunk in the middle of the Sea of Galilee when he got out and walked on water for a while. At least he got out of the boat, and at least he walked for a few moments. When's the last time you got out of a boat out here on Beaver Lake and you walked it? So I wonder today, I mean, we make fun of Peter. How did he ever deny the Lord that he had just been with all that time. How did he ever move into trying to correct Jesus? Surely he knew better. I mean, the stories are plentiful in the life of Peter. I challenge you today, listen carefully, until we replace our own cowardice about our faith with courage, we need to be quiet. And until we replace our own timidity with boldness, we need to be real careful to criticize anyone. We should never mock the choices of this man named Peter. Because you see, every time Peter failed, he became more aware of the wickedness in his own heart. And every time we fail, if we're teachable, we become aware of our own wickedness and sin in our own heart. But we can have hope. Why? Because failure was not fatal in Peter's life, and I'm telling you today, it's not fatal in your life either. So I want to show you something today that I hope will encourage you about this man named Peter. Listen, he went from a denial to a declaration, and the declaration was love forgave him. Here's a man who was walking in denial, but all of a sudden he declared something about God's love. I'm going to talk about that. I want you to look with me to the passage over in John 21. In John 21, in a moment I want to read beginning with verse 15. Those of you that have been in the Holy Land with me, you will reflect immediately and you will pretty well remember where this exact place was. If you happen to go to the Holy Land with Gina and me this coming March, you will see what I'm about to show you here in the text. We'll take you right there. Chapter 21, verse 15. And when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you. Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time, he, that is Jesus, asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything." Oh, that's a wonderful statement all of us need to remember. "Lord, you know everything. You know all of the mess-ups in my life. You know when I denied you. You know when I disappointed you. You know when I tried to correct you." Hey, listen, stop trying to lie to God. God got you numbered, baby. I mean, he knows all about you from beginning to end. Don't try to play with God. That's one thing Peter didn't do. Peter knew the Lord knew everything about him. That's a good thing for all of us to know. In fact, Peter even knew that Jesus knew that he loved him. And that's why he said, what? "You know that I love you. Feed my sheep," Jesus said. "I assure you," in verse 18, "when you were young," listen carefully, "you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." That is a very pitiful and prophetic verse. He said this to signify by what kind of death he would glorify God. And after saying this, he told him, "Follow me." Look at verse 20. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following him. He's talking about John who's writing this. In other words, here's Peter walking with Jesus. They turned around. There's John walking behind him. John didn't want to use his own name. John just said, "I'm the guy that loves Jesus," remember? That disciple was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, "Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" In other words, you know, we're talking about me, but what about that guy back there? "If I want him to remain until I come," Jesus said, "what is that to you? As for you, follow me." Oh, what a tremendous story. You see, there's something here that talks about the journey of the Christian life, and I don't want you to miss it. Every one of us need this. I mean, this is so good. You see, when we are more immature in the Lord, We declare our independence, and we declare our own way. That's happened to Peter again and again and again. But listen to what Jesus told Peter. Peter, your life's about to change. I know, Peter, you've walked with me. To some degree, you've been somewhat faithful. You messed up a few times, but you know I love you. And Peter, you have tried your own way, to run your own way, to do your own thing every now and then, but I've always called you back, and you've come. Now, Peter, from this day forward, your own way is over. I want you to follow me. Follow me like never before, and I'm going to do something through your life that's going to be powerful. Listen to what he told him. Don't forget this. He said, Peter, there's going to come a day when you're going to be tied up and you're going to be taken away. And you're going to be taken to a place you don't want to go, but you're going. Peter, you're going to die. And that's why Peter looked back and said, okay, if I'm going to die, what about John back here? Don't worry about John. You follow me. That's a good word. We need to stop worrying about the guy behind us. We need to worry about our own self. And he said to him, you follow me. Listen, fast forward. Religious tradition says that that day did come with Peter. Nero was the emperor. Peter was sentenced to die. They were going to take Peter, and they did take him, and they crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. Peter requested, oh, listen, don't let me die the way my Lord died. I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. And Peter asked them, would you crucify me upside down? Religious tradition verifies Peter was crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be like his Lord. Maturity. Maturity. Remember what he told him? You're going to be taken to a place where you don't want to go. But you follow me. And that's where every one of us need to get today in our life. That God's going to take us to a place where sometimes we don't want to go. Forget about the guy behind you. It's not up to you and him. It's up to you and God. For you see, God took this man from a denial to a declaration. And his declaration was is that love would forgive him. You say, where do you get that, Ronnie? I don't see a lot about that. Well, have you read Peter's book? He's got a couple of them in the New Testament. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, listen to what he writes. Above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sin. Would you tell me one man who knew more in the New Testament about how love covered a multitude of his sins than Peter? Peter said you need to have an intense love for each other because love covers a multitude of sins. Peter knew what it was like to have love forgive him. And I want to challenge you today to let love forgive you. Notice what else about Peter. He moved from failure to a future. And you know why he moved to a future? Because grace restored him. Grace restored him. Remember, it was failure that exposed Peter's heart, but it didn't matter how exposed his heart was to his own wickedness. Grace never let him be disqualified. And I want to tell you today in Jesus' name, grace never lets you become disqualified. And aren't you glad? It's grace that restores you. In John chapter 21, 15 to 22, Jesus affirmed Peter three times. He commissioned him three times to stand up, follow Jesus, and lead people. No longer will you do your own thing, Peter, proclaiming your own independence. Oh no, that day's over. Now you're going to follow me, and now you're going to lead other people. Satan will tell you all day long, you're disqualified, you're disqualified, you're disqualified, you're not worthy, you're not worthy, you're not worthy. I want to tell you today, you are worthy, not because of yourself, but because grace has the power to restore you. And he took Peter from being pitiful to being powerful. From pitiful to powerful. Why? Because the Holy Spirit empowered him. I mean, the Spirit of God empowered him. I mean, let me illustrate it for you biblically. You remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus ascended to be with the Father in heaven. Remember that? Those of you that know the book of Acts. That was on a day 40 after the Lord died. Listen. There was a 10-day window between the Lord and his ascension until the day of Pentecost. What happened? What went on? Notice the difference here in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. During these days, Peter stood up. Peter wasn't known for standing up for the right thing, but usually the wrong thing. Pentecost came, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Listen to what happened in 2:14 of Acts. But Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he proclaimed to them. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to all of those people who had come to Pentecost. All of those Jews, people who had come from all over that part of the world. And what did he do? He stood up and he proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ to all of them, giving them an opportunity to be saved. And how many were saved? Over 3,000 were saved and baptized. That's a good day. The birth of the church took place. Acts chapter 3, verse 6, but Peter said, I don't have silver or gold. He came across a lame man, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Get up and walk. And guess what happened? The man was miraculously healed. Acts chapter 3, verse 12, when Peter saw this, he saw the man healed, he addressed the people. Now, men of Israel, listen to this. Why are you amazed at this? Or why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power and our own godliness? Oh, no. No, it was not my power or my godliness that made this man live and made this man who was lame to walk again. No, I'm pointing you to a powerful God that you thought was dead on the cross. He is not dead. He is alive. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. I love this statement. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Many times he was filled. What did he say in Acts chapter 4, verse 12? There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. Oh, listen, that is a fresh, powerful message in Peter's day. It is a fresh, powerful message in our day. And they rejected it then, many reject it now. But Jesus is the only way to salvation, the only way people can ever come to God. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that, and I want you to notice the emphasis, they had been with Jesus. Isn't it amazing? We're impressed when people are educated and trained. We ought to be a lot more impressed impressed when people have been with Jesus and they have evidence of being with Jesus. You see, Jesus took this pitiful failure and he empowered him by the Holy Spirit. He took this ordinary man named Peter and he did something extraordinary through his life. And I declare to you in Jesus' name today, he can do the same with you. In our final few moments today, I want to challenge you to remember three things when you fail. And you will fail. You will fail. That doesn't mean you need to go looking for it. That doesn't mean you should try to do it. But we're going to mess up from time to time as long as we are living on this earth. So what should we do when we experience failure? Here's what we need to do. Number one, that failure is not the end. Why? Because love forgives you. Failure is not the end. Love forgives you. I want to say to many of you today, you are holding stuff in your past or from your past, and you're holding it even to your present. You hadn't forgiven mama or daddy or grandpa or grandma or uncle or aunt or somebody on the job 5 years ago who mistreated you or some episode or experience that happened to you 20 years ago. Listen to me today. It's time to move forward and it's time to get over it. Love forgives you. You don't let anyone outside of your circle of love. Failure is not the end. And the reason it's not the end is that love forgives you. You're forgiven. And regardless of what you've done, the power of God's love is greater than your sin. And where grace abounds, Paul said, where sin abounds, Paul said, grace does much more abound. Second thing I want you to remember when you fail, and you will fail, failure can lead you to a new future. Failure can lead you to a new future because grace restores you. Grace restores you. Some of you are angry at God. You got angry at God over something. You're angry at other people. You haven't gotten over it. You're struggling here, struggling there. Maybe you just feel so unqualified. Maybe you went through a marital situation. Maybe you ended up in some immorality in your life or some poor choices in business in your life or something going on in your life. I want to tell you today, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, grace restores you. Some people think, boy, I'll never get all God wants me to get once I blow it. Let me tell you something. God knew you were going to blow it before you ever blew it. So please understand today, his grace restores you. Don't try to disqualify yourself from what God has qualified you for because of his love and his grace at the cross of Jesus Christ. Grace restores you. Third thing you remember, failure is not fatal. It's not fatal. Why? Because the Holy Spirit empowers you. You know, I'll tell you, it's amazing. We live in a sinful day, but people can't grasp the grace of God. I mean, until you experience it, you don't grasp it, that God loves you, that God forgives you, that grace restores you, and you certainly don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit unless you know the Lord. But I want to tell you today, failure's not fatal because the Holy Spirit of God is able to empower you. And I want to challenge you this morning. You refuse the accusations of Satan. Failure is not the end, and failure is not fatal. Why is it? Listen carefully. Love forgives, grace restores, and the Holy Spirit empowers. And you got to go to your grave believing that. And you got to live life beginning tomorrow morning, beginning this afternoon, beginning the moment you drive away today, beginning at this altar today, beginning in your chair today. You've got to know that you know that you know. Love forgives me, grace restores me, and the Spirit of God empowers me. And I gotta know that. And I'm not trying to gain God's favor. I don't have to try to gain God's favor. grace gives me God's favor. Grace is God's favor. There's nothing Ronnie can do. There's nothing I could jump through a hoop to get God's favor. God's favor is bestowed upon me because he loves me and he died for me. And he's committed to me when no one else is. He never disappoints. And no, he never, ever fails. You see, I close with a story today. There was a man who lived in the 1700s. He was a slave trader. You know what a slave trader is? This man grew up on a boat going across the seas, taking black people who were made in the image of God, brought them and sold them like a commodity. Absolutely ungodly and hard to even think of that it happened. This man did it. Made money by doing it. Got his own boat. Did it. Until one day, something happened. He got in trouble. Faced a storm in his life. And when he faced that storm in his life, he almost died. And through that rescue physically, God worked so powerfully in his life that God rescued him spiritually. And he realized that what he was doing was wrong. And he repented of his sin. And he came to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. A miraculous conversion occurred in the life of that man. Now, he had a problem. He was in a very bad vocation. And what was he going to do now? It took him a while to come to it, but he knew he was wrong, and he stopped it. And no longer did this man spend his life taking black people, putting them across the seas, and selling them for personal gain. But he did everything in his life to mentor people and politicians and movements to try to get it ceased in England and beyond. You talk about God's grace? He took this man. He forgave him. Grace restored him. And the Holy Spirit empowered him. And he took this guy who was a slave trader, and listen to what God did with him. He turned him into a songwriter. In fact, one of those songs got picked up by a man named William Cowper and put into a book. Oh, we can all, you know, think we sing the coolest music in the world that the world's ever seen or heard. That's ego and pride. We can all think that all their songs of the past that are not any good at all, and only we have the great songs of today. Well, let's just see what lives today, 300 years from now, because I know one that still lives. Because you see, what this slave trader did one day, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a songwriter, he sat down and he wrote these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, listen to what it did. It relieved all of my fears. And how precious did that grace appear? When? The hour I first believed. And then he writes through many dangers, toils, and snares. Anybody been there? I have already come. I'm there. But he said, not only have I already come, but it's grace that brought me home, brought me safe thus far, and grace will one day lead me home. And then he writes these words, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Isn't it amazing that a song written in the 1700s is still probably one of the top five gospel hymns sung all across the world today, including in the American church? And it doesn't matter which pagan you meet, many of them know the words, at least the first verse of that song. Hear me today. Love forgives, grace restores, and the Holy Spirit empowers. All because of grace.